This is the only solution. A righteousness has to come down to us, a righteousness that is alien to us. God has to come Himself to our rescue. God has to give us a righteousness that is outside of us, above us, and beyond us.
If you're a Christian and you've attended church at all, you probably know that Jesus lived a sinless life. But do you know why your salvation is impossible without His perfect obedience? We'll consider that with John MacArthur on today's Grace to You as he continues a brand new series titled The Gospel According to Paul, with a look at how Christ's sinless life made it possible for you to have a relationship with God. Before we continue this brand new study, John, you've just marked your 48th anniversary as the pastor of Grace Community Church in Southern California. Congratulations on that. Talk a minute about the connection between your decades as a local church pastor and your ministry with Grace to You.
It hardly seems possible that it's been 48 years. I know people say time flies when you're having fun, and in a very spiritual and sort of sanctified way, I have to say that it's been 48 years of sheer joy. That doesn't mean we haven't had our struggles. We have. It doesn't mean we haven't had our conflicts. We have. And we've been attacked and assaulted, and we've made mistakes and kind of had to take new directions along the way. But through all these 48 years, we have seen the hand of the Lord in an absolutely powerful way on Grace Community Church right here in the Los Angeles area of Southern California. I have been content to be there, to stay there, to go nowhere else. Very early in the ministry at Grace Community Church, it became apparent that people wanted to hear the messages from the pulpit, but they weren't there. So we started a little ministry to make tapes of the messages and to make those tapes available. And we distributed tapes, hundreds of thousands of tapes in the early years. I think we even got past 1 million tapes. And then came CDs, and we were distributing CDs, and all of that sort of gave life to Grace to You. Somebody said we need to be on the radio, so we launched a radio program, and then it just began to grow and grow into what it is today. Grace to You is simply global distribution ministry to take the messages that are preached in the pulpit of Grace Community Church and distribute them across the world. Whether it's on a MP3 download, a CD, whether it's shaped into a radio program, whether it's formed into a book or a series of commentaries or Q&A, it is all an expansion of what I've taught through these 48 years at the wonderful Grace Community Church. What a blessing to be there for all these years and to see the hand of the Lord in that church and beyond that church around the world through the ministry of Grace to You.
Now, friend, you're going to benefit from that lifetime of ministry right now as John turns your attention to the righteousness of God, why you need it, and how it can be yours. Here again is John MacArthur to continue his series, The Gospel According to Paul.
Romans 3:21-25. As we look at the righteousness of God, I just want to kind of break it up a little bit and give you some ways to work through the passage, because this is at the heart of our Christian gospel. You need to know this for the richness that it brings to your own heart as a believer. You need to know it so that you can declare it to others with clarity and accuracy. Number one, it's apart from legalism. That's the very beginning of verse 21, now apart from the law. Apart from the law. This is in the emphatic position. Whatever comes first in the Greek sentence order is emphatic. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. While the main subject is the righteousness of God, the emphatic position is apart from the law. This needs to be in the emphatic position because it is characteristic of all false religions, whether Judaism or any other religion, that you are made right with God by keeping some law. This righteousness has nothing to do with keeping the law. As we read back in chapter 3, verse 20, by the law only comes the knowledge of sin, not righteousness. Over in chapter 5, verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. It doesn't help. It inflames sin. It incites sin. It brings a curse. The law gives you no help. So this righteousness is apart from the law, without the cooperation of any legalistic effort. Chapter 4, verse 15, the law brings about wrath. All it does is produce wrath. In chapter 2, he said, as long as men live, they keep piling up wrath against the day of wrath. It just gets worse and worse and worse the longer they live, and God keeps a record of every single sin. So if anybody is going to be right with God, it is going to be altogether independent from anything any man can do. Can't happen. Robert Haldane wrote, "To that righteousness is the eye of the believer ever to be directed, that righteousness which is the righteousness of God. Righteousness, on that righteousness must be rest. On that righteousness must be life. On that righteousness must we die. In that righteousness must we appear before the judgment seat. In that righteousness must we stand forever in the presence of a righteous God." We have to turn ourselves completely away from anything of human righteousness. The greatest error on the planet is made by religious people in following after salvation and heaven based on their own righteousness. This righteousness, which is required, is apart from the law. Secondly, it is built on revelation. And that leads us to the third point. The righteousness of God is apart from legalism, built on revelation and acquired by faith. Acquired by faith. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God," he says it again, repeating from verse 21, "through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." Again, the righteousness is not the righteousness of man, but is the righteousness that belongs to God. It cannot be attained through works because no man has the capability of performing the righteousness of God. It can't come through works. If it is God's righteousness, it cannot come by anything we do. And this is reaffirmed here. It comes through faith. Through faith. Go down to chapter 4, verse 5. "To the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves." Faith is the instrument by which we receive the gift of God's righteousness. It is simply by believing, by believing. Speaking of Abraham in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "He didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform, that was credited to him as righteousness." That defines faith for us. What is faith? It's not unbelief, but it's a strong belief that gives glory to God. And how do you do that? By believing that what God promises, He does. What God promises revealed in Scripture, revealed in the gospel. When you believe the gospel, you're believing the promise of God. How do you receive the righteousness of God? By believing in the promise of the gospel that He will give you His righteousness if you put your trust in Christ. Simply believing. It was true of Abraham. It was true of David. It's true of everyone. That is why salvation is called the gift of God, not of works. Ephesians 2:9. Having believed, we receive as a gift the righteousness of God given to us. Believed what? Believed God's promise. God's promise in the gospel is a promise in Christ. That's why Romans 10 says, faith that saves comes by hearing the message concerning Christ. And then Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is why we, as Protestants, always say salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sola fide, sola Christus, sola gratia. Those are the solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, the Bible being the only source of gospel truth. And we also know there's such a thing as false faith, don't we? People who have a false faith. It's exhibited in the New Testament by people who have a superficial interest in Jesus and eventually walk away. Disciples, for example, in John 6, who walk no more with Him. Or His words in John 8, if you continue in My word, then you're My real disciple. Or 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. Or parable of the soils. Parable of the soils, so familiar to us in 13th chapter of Matthew, where there is seed thrown into the ground and it goes into the ground and it starts to germinate a little bit and it pops up out of the soil and then it dies. There is false faith. That is not true and saving faith. True and saving faith remains. True and saving faith grows and flourishes and manifests itself in evidences of a transformed life. I think saving faith is probably most clearly defined in its pure sense over in chapter 6 of Romans and verse 17. Thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There's the evidence of real salvation. That's the real thing. You were slaves of sin. Verse 16 says that. Sin resulting in death. But thanks be to God that you were formerly slaves of sin. Now you became obedient from the heart. So here you have obedience rising from a transformed heart, demonstrated and not only knowing the teaching, but in being committed to that teaching and obedient to it. Now, go back to Romans 3 for a moment and remember that this is not faith in anything nebulous, but the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, faith directed at Him. Who He is. That's why we said faith comes by hearing the truth about Christ. You can't put your faith in the one about whom you do not know. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? So each builds on the other. It is essential then that we proclaim that righteousness is available to those who believe God's promises in Christ. And therefore, believing God's promises in Christ, put their trust in Christ. And for all those who believe, there is no difference, Jew, Gentile, religious, irreligious, whatever background, male, female, bond, free. There is no difference. Paul makes that clear repeatedly, certainly in Romans and also in the wonderful book of Galatians. So the righteousness of God then is apart from legalism, apart from personal achievement in law-keeping. It is built on revelation. It's not something new. It's the same old message all the way back to Genesis 15:6. It is acquired by faith, and then we saw here it is provided for all who believe. There is no distinction because all are in the same situation. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is for all who believe because all are in the same tragic situation. Not everybody's as bad as everybody else, but everybody's in the same situation of utter inability. I used to illustrate it many years ago when I was talking to young people by saying, we don't all jump equally well, either high or far. I used to do the broad jump and the high jump when I was in high school and college. And I could jump further than some people and not as far as other people. That's why it wasn't a very long career for me. I could jump higher than some people and not as high as other people. But if we all sort of lined up at the shore of the Pacific Ocean and jumped, none of us would end up in Japan. None of us would get to Hawaii. Nobody would even get to Catalina. That's just way beyond our capability. Or if perhaps even more dramatically, we all decided to stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and the objective was to jump to the other side. We would all be in different spots on the bottom, all equally dead. Or if you wanted to make the same analogy from the standpoint of height, not all of us is the same height. Some of us are shorter and taller than others. But in relationship to the nearest star, we are relatively an infinite distance apart. Not all have sinned to the same degree, but all have no capability of getting anywhere near the standard that God has established, and that has already been clearly delineated in this book already. Verse 23, all people have sinned and fallen short. We all fall at different levels, at different heights, but all fall short. We come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is simply a way to define the righteousness of God, the perfection of God, the absolute holiness of God. We don't get anywhere close, not even close. So all being in the same predicament, we have a provision that all need. So being right with God is apart from legalism, built on revelation, acquired by faith, provided for all. And then fifthly, given freely through grace. Given freely through grace, verse 24. Being justified, that is the same as the word righteous, righteousness from dikaios or dikaiao, the verb. Being justified or declared righteous as a gift by His grace. That, folks, is the heart of the gospel right there. There's no way around this. Any religion that says you make any contribution to your salvation is a false gospel, and anybody who preaches it, Galatians 1 says, should be damned. Let him be anathema. What Paul means by using the verb dikaiao here is simply to have someone righteous before God. And the only way it can possibly happen is as a gift. And a gift is used, the word is used to distinguish from something you earn. It's not a wage, it's a gift. To establish us as righteous before God is purely a gift. It is a gift of grace. And what is grace? Undeserved favor, unearned kindness. It means that though we don't deserve it, though we haven't earned it, God treats us as if we are righteous. How does He do that? By granting to us His own righteousness. This is a stunning reality. This is the distinctiveness of the Christian gospel. Any equivocation on this, and you have cut the heart out of Christianity. And it is done as a gift by His grace. Some of the older translations say freely by His grace. It actually literally is a gift. No payment, no human merit. And again, if you want a witness from the Old Testament, remember Isaiah 55:1, come, buy salvation in the metaphor of food and drink without money and without price. It's a gift, not of works, Ephesians 2:9, lest any man should boast, freely as a gift. This same word, gift, is used in John's Gospel talking about Christ without a being punished without a cause. It's used in Galatians 2:21 to refer to Christ dying without a reason. That's exactly what it means. We are given righteousness without a cause in ourselves, without a reason in ourselves, purely by His grace. Paul uses the term charis over 100 times in his epistles. It's by grace. But it wasn't cheap. While this salvation, this righteousness with God is apart from the law, built on revelation, acquired by faith, provided for all, given freely through grace, it required a great price. That's the sixth point. It required a great, great price. Look at verse 24. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Redemption means to ransom by the payment of a price. We don't pay. It's a gift. But somebody pays. Somebody buys the gift. When you receive a gift, you don't pay. You know, I may be one of the most gifted people, not in the sense that I am speaking of myself as being gifted, but in the sense that I'm speaking of other people gifting me. I get so many gifts. And here we find what that price is. There had to be a redemption. We had to be ransomed. We had to be bought. Because in effect, we receive a gift and become a gift from the Father to the Son. Redemption is such a beautiful word. Apolutrosis appears about 10 times in the New Testament. Always carries the idea of deliverance by payment of a ransom. In this case, we're delivered from God. It's an interesting concept. God literally pays a price to redeem us from Himself, in the sense that He redeems us from His wrath to His mercy. It was Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, remember, who paid the price to redeem Ruth. Who would pay for us? Who would pay the price for us? Well, he tells us, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The Greek can even allow, which is by Christ Jesus. So it was the price that was paid by Christ on the cross that redeemed us. How could it do that? Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. What does that mean? What does propitiation mean? To propitiate someone means to satisfy them. When we say God is propitiated, we mean God is satisfied. His justice is satisfied. It's a beautiful word, hilasterion. It really is the idea that sin can be blotted out because justice is satisfied. Its common use was to refer to the kippurah, which was the mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, where the blood was splattered on the Day of Atonement. And so God chose a price. The price, sacrificial blood. The blood would be the blood of His own Son, the Lord Jesus. That is what He would require. And so Jesus goes to the cross. According to 2 Corinthians 5:21, He became sin for us. That is, God treated Him as if He committed our sins and punished Him fully with all His wrath. We talked about that, didn't we, in the Gospel of Luke, that in a matter of hours, Jesus, because He's an infinite being, can take an infinite amount of punishment. And He bore all the wrath of God for all the sins of all who would ever believe in a few hours on the cross. And God was propitiated. God was satisfied. God displayed publicly Christ as His propitiation. And we receive the gift, He says it again, through faith. And this is the Christian gospel. This is what launched the Reformation. This is the truth that saves. You receive the gift by faith. You can't earn it. We don't have to wait until we die to know whether we're going to get to heaven. Roman Catholics think it's presumptuous to think you're going to go to heaven. We won't know till we die. And, you know, 90% of us aren't going to go right to heaven anywhere. We're going to purgatory, and then everything in purgatory depends on how well we do there and how well people do here praying for us to get us out and how much treasury of merit can be shifted over to our account. That's not what Scripture teaches, that you have to earn your way to heaven in this life and then maybe earn your way to heaven in the next life. You don't earn your way to heaven at all. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf and on my behalf. Horatius Bonner, Scottish preacher, wrote, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save Thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through." This is the good news that follows the bad news in the opening chapters.
Question is, do you believe that good news? Has the righteousness of Christ been credited to your account? Consider that in light of the message you just heard from John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary. His lesson today is from his series on Grace to You titled The Gospel According to Paul. Keep in mind that you can have this study in a 7-CD album, or you can download the messages free of charge at gty.org. To get your copy of The Gospel According to Paul, contact us today. That album is reasonably priced and shipping is free. You can order it right now by calling the toll-free customer service line 800-55-GRACE or by visiting the website gty.org. Also, you can download all 7 messages from the study of The Gospel According to Paul free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format online at gty.org. And now, turning the corner, let me remind you of the impact that you can have on folks in your area by supporting Grace to You financially. Every day, we're able to encourage local pastors with this broadcast and countless free resources we send out. And when you strengthen a pastor, you strengthen a church and you transform a community. Your support helps make the transformation possible. To partner with us, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Also, you can donate online at gty.org or when you call 800-55-GRACE. For John and the staff, I'm Carl Miller with a reminder to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. And then join us here each day next week as John continues this brand new study, The Gospel According to Paul. Another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.